All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids to Children's Church. So really appreciate those who played and sang for us up here today. Certainly appreciate those back in the sound booth too, what you guys do each week. And then, of course, really appreciate our Children's Church workers as well. So we're blessed on many, many different fronts, all the people who help us out on Sunday mornings. I'd like to invite you to open up to Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 16 through 26 today. This is our focus. We'll read it, commit the time to the Lord in prayer, and then get into this passage together. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Father, as we look at this passage today, my prayer is that you'll help each one of us be able to clearly and undistractedly hear what Paul is saying very, very, very clearly to the churches of Galatia. Because, Lord, we need to hear the same message ourselves. So please, instruct us and change us, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the story up front, I'm going to warn you, it's fictional, but it's going to illustrate a point we're going to make. Sally has been greatly benefited from her church going through the book of Galatians. She grew up in a church and a family that, quite honestly, had a lot of regulations that regulated outward behavior. She struggled with her failure to meet up to all those expectations, whether it was at church or at home. But now she gets it. Now she understands that it isn't about keeping the law to merit her righteousness. Rather, she realizes that it's through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He offers us righteousness. It's through faith in Him and in His substitutionary death for us that grants us that eternal life through faith in Jesus. Furthermore, she understood what we talked about last week in verses 13 and 14, where let me just read these for you. It says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Sally got these things, but she had a question, and it was this. With no rule books, how do you put away evil in your life? And how can you love, as was talked about in verses 13 and 14? How can I do it? She thought of the Old Testament examples like Cain and Abel, the first brothers. There's a murder committed between the two. She thought about Abraham, who not once but twice compromised his wife. And then, of course, we have David and his very well-known sins. How can I do it? Now, Sally, the fictitious character, isn't the only one asking that question, actually. A couple of men from history speak to this as well. Let me just take a couple of quotes from them. Augustine of Hippo, who lived in 354 to 430, said this, "Lord, deliver me from that evil man, myself." You felt like that before? Or Dr. Criswell, who served as a pastor at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for a number of years, is with the Lord now, but he said this, All the fire the devil could bring from hell could do us little harm were there not such combustible material and fuel in ourselves. We sit on a veritable magazine of powder, this old nature, this unregenerate self. Criswell understood well that even though we've been redeemed, we have this sin nature that we still deal with. How can I do it? I think that question will be answered simply, and we'll spend the rest of today seeing how this is true. I think the question is answered by our sermon in a sentence today, which is this. It's really just verse 16 in the reading we just had. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. This walk has the idea of active, present, imperative verb. It's like, do this, walk by the Spirit, do it, is the idea. You might say, well, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? There are several explanations of this I think were helpful. One has said, conduct one's life as would please the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit. Another explanation was, Have habitual conduct such as is pleasing to the Spirit of God. You know, simply to say walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh is what we're going to be building on today. But I can't help but read a portion of Scripture. I'd like us to read it together, actually. Romans chapter 8, the first 17 verses. You'll see it up on the screen. Follow along with me because this goes hand in hand with the passage we're talking about today. Romans 8, 1 to 17. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's great news for us who are believers, right? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to God, the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, but the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, this quick statement that Paul made is explained in more detail in Romans 8. But this is what we're talking about today. As we consider this truth, though, let's consider these different aspects. First of all, we need to realize that we're walking in conflict. We're walking in conflict. Look with me again at verses 17 and 18, where it says, For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We are walking in conflict. Both verse 16 and 17 talk about the flesh. What is meant by the flesh? You might be a Christian, but yet you have within you the flesh. You have the old sinful nature, which even though you've been redeemed, that sinful nature can still take advantage of us. We can still act out according to what we were before coming to Christ. But there's a combative nature. Someone has said, between the flesh and the Spirit, it's like a spiritual tug of war. And we experience this on a regular basis. But the key the key in dealing with the spiritual struggle is not to say, I'm just going to pit my will against the flesh. I'm going to will myself to getting past the flesh. That's not how we do it. Our self-determination can't save us, and it can't sanctify us. No, our attitude rather needs to be, the yes is, we need to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit as He's working us, that we might walk as He would have us walk. So there's a combative nature, and I hope you realize on a frequent basis that you're in the battle. I'm sure you do. Verse 18 goes on to say, but if you're led, that is, encouraged or guided morally or spiritually by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, we know there's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit of God. But what we may not be as aware of is there are different ways that people deal with that struggle. Some people try to fight it by the law. That is, if I just keep all the Bible, I'm going to keep everything in there. Or keep my own list of my to-do list. I'm going to be free of this flesh, and I'm going to, you know, it's my roadmap to success. But what we're told is that's not what God would have us do. He'd have us walk by the Spirit. That was the imperative, walk by the Spirit, not keep the law. We can't do that. We've been talking about throughout this book of Galatians, but walk by the Spirit. So two ways to live out our life as we're seeking to not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. One is to again, allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God, or we can try to keep the law or some sort of legalism to accomplish that. And whether you're talking about your salvation, your justification, or your sanctification, keeping the law doesn't get that done. We're saved by the Spirit. We need to walk by the Spirit. So our walk is a conflict. We just have to face that and realize that we are in the battle every single day. And sometimes it seems like moment by moment. So we know that. But secondly, here's a question for you to ask. What is the quality of your life? What is the quality of your life? We see this in verses 19 through 24. Verse 19 starts out by saying, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, I'm going to stop right there. The deeds of the flesh, the work, that which our old nature produces, we're told it's evident. That means it's quite the opposite of hidden. In fact, the root word for evident comes from the Greek word which means to shine. It's going to show. I mean, the works of the flesh in our life, they show. They can show to your family. They can show to your church family. They can show to those who you work with. The deeds of the flesh are evident as they come out. What are those things? Well, beginning verse 19 begins to list them. Immorality. We're going to quickly go through these. This means unlawful sexual intercourse. It could be adultery, fornication, could be prostitution. We could go on and on, but the idea is there's this sexual action which is outside the bounds of what God has designed. Secondly is impurity. This is a filthiness. It's a filthiness of heart that wants what we've just talked about, or other types of impure desires too, or the mind which thinks about it. You see, we might not reveal to anyone else what's going on, but God certainly knows. We know when our heart wants what is not proper according to God, or when we're thinking about it. That's impurity, and that's a sin. We can't just get into the idea of thinking, well, because I don't commit it, I'm okay. No. Impurity is even thinking about it or longing for it. We can have the temptation, that's not sin, but for us to continue to dwell on it and foster it, that's the issue. That's where the impurity is. It's sin. Sensuality, which is excessive behavior or lack of restraint. It's allowing our senses, if you will, to dictate what we do and not allowing what we know God's word says to us. Idolatry, in verse 20, is talking about anytime we worship something above God. We worship something instead of God, that's idolatry. Sorcery, which could be witchcraft. The Greek word for that is pharmakeia, which we get the word pharmacy from. It's an interesting connection, isn't it? That the idea of sorcery and that are put together. In fact, in the times back when witchcraft was being practiced in ancient times, and I'm saying it doesn't go on today too, but they, along with all of their ritual that they do, they incorporated some type of drug with what they did to enhance or to bring about spells or whatever the case might be, some effect that they were looking for. And then, of course, there are enmities. That's hatred. Hatred. And then we see strife. That has the idea of rivalry. And then we're told about jealousy, which is an intense negative feeling over someone's success or well-being. An intense feeling. It's like, what? They don't deserve that. I wished I had that. You know, those types of intense feelings because of somebody else's success. And then we're told another work of the flesh is an outburst of anger. I don't think I need to demonstrate that, do I? You get the idea. You've seen it, I'm sure, in life yourself. That's of the flesh. Disputes, that is contention. Dissensions, that's like groups that are against each other. And then the next one is factions, which could involve some heresy with it, those who are involved with it, is the idea there. Verse 21 goes on to say, envying. We think of jealousy, we know what that is, but envying is the idea, someone has suggested the evil eye concept where because of what they have, you know, you're envying something, you either want to damage what they have or take it away. There's some evil intent, if you will, it's jealousy plus. You're wanting something, you want to get it. The idea of drunkenness, that's pretty straightforward to us, can refer to the drinking parties that were taking place at that time, drinking bouts. And then there was carousing, could be referring to orgies at the time, the rowdy or crude behaviors that they were aware of in their culture and their times. I mean, these were things that the Gentile believers and those who had come to faith in Christ recognized as being part of the old nature. And I would say that in our own time, these traits are alive and well, aren't they? Around us. And even in our life, we find that struggle. And then there's this very challenging statement where it says, those who practice, and this is speaking of a habitual practice, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when you read that, sometimes a flag can go up immediately and we can start sending people to hell because we recognize them as being given to these things. But let's remember the context of this and that we're in the midst of a message that Paul is giving to these Galatian believers. And he's challenging them to walk in the Spirit. And what is his intent with this? Well, he's saying this is what the unsaved do. These are hell-bound traits. These things send people to hell. The implication would be these things should not describe you. Shouldn't be you. And then in verse 22, we have the contrast, but, the fruit of the Spirit is. This, that is, we've contemplated for a few moments what the deeds of the flesh are like, but Paul is going to contrast what the fruit is, fruit that, and this is singular fruit, by the way, but the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and here we go on with the list. Now, I'm going to give some categories of these, and I'll give you a heads up. These aren't divine or inspired categories. I read a commentator put these, and I said, these are an interesting way to look at these. But again, the categories aren't sanctioned by the Holy Spirit necessarily, but these traits are that make up the fruit of the Spirit. So here we go. The first three are Godward traits, like, for instance, love. Love would be the overarching characteristic. It's that of esteeming, of having affection for. We certainly want to have that love for God, certainly a fruit of the Spirit. Certainly applies to people too. But love, the word agape, we recognize as the highest form of love that the Scripture speaks of. Next one is joy, the experience of gladness. The experience of gladness. I want to, and as we think about this in relation to how we focus on God, a lot of times we talk about happiness. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is related a lot of times, it could be compared to happenstance. Something good happens to you, you're happy about it. It emotes some type of positive feeling. A joy can go on regardless of a situation. You might be in a terrible situation and still experience the joy of the Spirit. As you are glad in God and in who He is and His character and His promises, we can be glad in Him. We can be joyful in Him. even as we're experiencing tremendous difficulty. And then peace. Peace speaks to the harmony in relationships. We certainly have a peace with God through Jesus Christ, but certainly this affects our relationship with other people too. That's why I'm saying you have to be careful about categorizing it too much, but these were Godward traits especially, but certainly there's an application for humans, for our equals as well. And then some other words, traits, as in patience. Patience with others means bearing up under provocation or forbearing with someone. Now, a lot of us, even the flesh kind of understands this, the old nature. Hey, someone treats me good, I'm going to treat them good in return. But the patience, the forbearing we're talking about, means someone comes and just ticks you off. Let's just put it in our vernacular. How do you respond to that? Can you forbear with them? Can you be patient with them? Can you still demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? Can you still love them as they do that? That's the battle, isn't it, right there? Am I going to respond to the flesh and do likewise? Or am I going to forbear, having this kind of patience? Forbearance, patience. Goes on and talks about kindness. The idea of kindness means being helpful to someone or beneficial to someone. An evidence of God's Spirit's work in your life is that you seek not just for your own benefit, but you're seeking to benefit or help other people. It's an evidence of God's Spirit at work in your life. Or goodness. Another word for goodness we could use is generosity. Maybe it's actually helping them out financially. Maybe it's giving of your time to them. You're being generous to them in some way. Sharing some material thing with them, whatever. And then we have three final traits that are part of the fruit of the Spirit. More inward. Someone's described these are inward. Faithfulness. Think about your own Christian walk. Are you faithful? Are you reliable? That's the idea of faithfulness. God works that in us. They were faithful. Gentle. The idea of gentleness has the idea of meekness, of humility. There's not a pride in our heart. We're humble. By the way, meekness doesn't mean weakness, right? It's strength under control. You might have the ability to verbally beat someone down. You might even be in the right, but you're gentle, you're humble, you're meek in the way you deal with it. And then finally, self-control. Self-control speaks to the restraint of someone's emotions, impulses, and desires. I have to admit to you, anytime you study a passage like this throughout the week, you get convicted. You get convicted a lot. And I won't share all of my confessions, but one of them is the whole idea of self-control, especially when you have a wonderful meal set out, and you know you should stop, and you don't, and you feel it later, right? That's one way, right, that we can show a lack of self-control, but it can be many other things as well. The thing is, I don't know about you, but as I've been going through these and studying them, and maybe as you've been listening, you can identify different deeds of the flesh that you say, yeah, that's a battle in my life. Or you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, I sure need you to help me grow in this area. That's what this is meant. Paul's giving them this. The charge was walk in the Spirit, and then he's laying out before us what deeds of the flesh look like, what the fruit of the Spirit's like. I think it's meant for the Galatians, it's meant for us to really have a sort of heart evaluation of what is my life like right now? How is my walk? How is my walk? Now it says this. I just want to say this about the fruit of the Spirit too. It says, against such things there is no law. Yeah, the Bible doesn't talk about not doing these things because these are good, positive things. How much would our lives personally be changed if the fruit of the Spirit to its max described your life? Or what would a church look like if the church was filled with people who were walking with the Spirit and this evidence of His fruit in our life was abundant? What would that look like? And how would it affect our communities? The communities where we work, where we live, where we you know, in our neighborhood. If people see these things evidenced in us, even as the flesh is evidenced, fruit of the Spirit is evidenced too, as it's lived out in our lives. That's why there's no law against it, because this is what God desires. His Spirit would work this in us if we would walk with Him. Verse 24 says this. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I appreciate what A.T. Robertson said when he mentioned that the "with" is important. They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh are those deeds of the old nature that we do. Those at conversion, those who belong to Christ, those are to be crucified. The flesh is crucified. That's not to be our identity anymore. We have a new identity. It's not the flesh anymore. And that's to be crucified. But also, A.T. Robertson says, the "with" tells us, and also its passions, that is the feelings we have that relate to those deeds, and also the desires, the will that we have to do those things. I mean, not just the deeds themselves, but God wants crucified in our identity, the feelings we have towards that kind of stuff, and also the desire we have for it. Those are to be crucified. Our identity is to do that. No, it's a battle, it's a struggle, but those who are in Christ, this is our new identity now. Charles Spurgeon, I read a sermon that he preached this past week about simply chapter 5, verse 24, that talks about this verse. And he was speaking in the sermon about how people in Great Britain were talking about American preachers that were coming over to Great Britain, and they were upset with them. And, you know, he said, the style issues I'm not really concerned about, but he says, what I wish the preachers in America would preach when they came over here was Galatians 5:24, because they're coming here and they're drawing people in, but when people come to faith in Jesus, they're not talking about this truth that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. This new identity that Christians have, they need to understand that. They need to be brought face to face with this new identity. Yes, it's by grace through faith. Now, as believers in Christ, this isn't to describe your life anymore. Again, going back to the wonderful book of Romans, this passage, you don't have to turn there, but I'd like to just read the first few verses of Romans chapter 6, because like earlier with chapter 8, speaking of the Spirit's work in our life, these words will be familiar to you, but it's a good reminder to us. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May never be. How shall we die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, their old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For you has died as freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer his master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Tremendous truths from the book of Romans. So we see as we've taken a look at the idea of walking by the Spirit, so we'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. We've seen it's a struggle. It's a battle. Secondly, we've also seen it's important for us to evaluate the quality of our walk. What is it? Finally, as we look at verses 25 and 26, it's important that we be determined. You be determined in your walk. It's important that you be determined in your walk. I read this past week of a little boy who got his hand stuck in a very beautiful and valuable vase. And the people around him were trying very hard to get his hand out of that vase. And they couldn't get it out. They tried everything they could think of, and they just couldn't get his hand out of that vase. And they were about to do the unthinkable thing, because it was the only thing they could see they could do. They were about to break the vase to get his hand out when they noticed that his hand was clutched in a fist. And inside that fist was a penny that he'd seen on the bottom of that vase. And he'd gotten a hold of that thing and he was holding on for dear life. And it wouldn't let his hand out of the vase. And so they began to reason with this boy. They said, listen, just let the penny go and we can get your hand out of the vase. And he says, no, I want my penny. Well, that describes very much how we are in a spiritual sense. We have a very beautiful, valuable life as we walk in the Spirit and allow His Spirit walk through us. But when we have that penny of sin clutched in our hands, we threaten to destroy that beautiful life that God would have in our life. Because we hold on to that which is really, relatively speaking, worthless and destructive. So, how determined are you to walk by the Spirit? Verse 25 says this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit. I want you to fill in the blank for me. This is for yourself. I live by what mama said, the culture, books that I read. You could fill in the blank for many other things, right? But if you don't say, I live by the Spirit of God, you really don't have life. And we know that the Scriptures say in John chapter 3 that we're born again and as we place our faith in Jesus. But the Spirit of God is doing a work in our life. It's an incredible thing that the Spirit of God is doing in our life. We see that as Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus in John 3. And then we recognize John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, as God is revealing to us through His Spirit what our heart condition is like, and we recognize that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and that He and He alone can merit that righteousness that we need. Now, I know many of you have received Him as your Savior, but there's a possibility that there's someone here today who hasn't. And maybe today, for you, the thing to do is to realize, you know, those deeds of the flesh we talked about earlier, man, I know about that because that's my life. And you recognize, because the Bible tells us that you can't, those things send you to hell. But Jesus Christ came, and He came to die for us on the cross. He came to set us free from the curse of sin and from the power of sin, to make us sons and daughters of God, to give us eternal life and to place us in the body of Christ, all those things. But you must come to Him in humility and just ask Him to save you because of the merits of Jesus, not because of what you can do. And today I would just invite you, if you've not done that, place your faith in Jesus so you can live by the Spirit. That is life indeed. Life indeed. Well, I know most of us in here probably have received Christ as our Savior. But notice this, if we live by the Spirit, if that's your reality, then it says, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now remember, in verse 16 when we started out, it says, walk by the Spirit so you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. It was the imperative. Do this. And now we're being reminded of that charge in verse 25. These are like bookends. Imperatively in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Now we're saying if you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. We've been given the charge. Now we're saying if our reality is as believers, we need to walk by the Spirit in a way that's pleasing to God. Verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. It's fascinating to me that Paul, as he's wrapping this up, says, let us not become, or stop, another way you could look at that, stop being boastful. You know, being boasting, bragging about your situation towards others. Don't also, it says, stop envying or challenging one another. That either is calling someone out like for a fight, you're provoking them. Don't do that to one another. Don't envy one another, what other people have. Don't have an evil intent with that. Listen, you'll notice all these things that Paul is charging them with, these are things that a believer would struggle with another believer about, and he's saying, don't do these things. Paul apparently had a concern that those believers in the Galatian churches either had an issue with that or he was concerned about the effect it was going to have in their churches. And I would say to you today, even in the contemporary church, it's still a concern. Like Paul would say to them, may we not be boastful to one another, challenge one another, envy one another. The flesh, the old nature, does seek opportunities to separate us, doesn't it? You notice that? So easily, we can be at odds with one another because we allow the deeds of the flesh to come out in our life and it's hurt someone. And now we've got an issue. These things are remedied by the fruit of the Spirit. As we walk with the Spirit and His fruit works these things out in our life, this is the remedy. So, today, what's the application? There's just one. One application, I hope you can remember it. You know what it is? Walk by the Spirit. That's it. Walk by the Spirit. Again, conduct your life in a way that's pleasing to God's Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't know if those of you who teach have had this happen to you before, but sometimes you'll be preparing for a teaching like I was this week and preparing for this passage. And so you've been studying about it, you've been working on it, you know, it's been convicting you to the core all week long. And so that's been my work in the study, right? And then I'm home just having my time with the Lord, right? To be challenged, to be encouraged. I'm in Colossians chapter 1 yesterday, verse 10, not very far into the book, the chapter. And listen to what Paul writes to the Colossians. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let's get my attention again about this topic. Dan, he wants you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Oh, may that be our motive. Bearing fruit in every good work, which I've been studying this week. It's only that He can bring through us His Holy Spirit, works us out in us in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what God wants for our lives in this worthy walk. I can't get away from the message this week. That's a good thing. So how? How does it happen? How do we walk by the Spirit? I'll just offer three suggestions. Number one, spend time in God's Word. Be in God's Word. Allow His Word to be in your mind, to be in your heart. But read it. Be in it. And do it daily, if you at all can. Be in it daily. That's the first thing. The second thing is pray. And as you're praying, as you're reading the Scriptures, ask God to have His Holy Spirit convict you of the sin in your life. In John 16:8, we're told that the Holy Spirit will convict of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. Because we're not with Jesus anymore, the Holy Spirit helps us understand and recognize righteousness. We need to see that in our life, or the absence of it as well. Pray that He'll help you see that sin, that those deeds of the flesh that might be coming out in your life, that you might confess it and repent of it. Surrender to His will to walk according to His Spirit in a way that would please Him. And then ask for His help. Because we can't, in our flesh, in our own ability, stir this life up. We so need His strength. Just like we need God to save us from our sin, to justify us, we need His help to be sanctified. Pray and ask Him that. So we're reading the Word, we're praying, asking God's Spirit to convict us, to commit ourselves to His way, and to ask Him to help us. Finally, fellowship. I'm convinced fellowship with other believers is a good way to walk by the Spirit. You know why? Because whether it's at a church service, whether it's at a Sunday school class, whether it's in a small group, whether you just have another family, Christian family over, or get together with another Christian friend one-to-one, what I found is that as I watch those people live, other believers live, I notice that the examples that they set for me, oh, it's like I'm reminded, this is what a person walking with the Spirit does. This is conduct that they have. This is God-honoring. This has been a blessing to me. As I see other people responding to the Spirit of God in their life in a positive way, walking with Him, I'm taught by that. But also, the words they say, God's Spirit can use in my life too. Sometimes they're encouraging, but sometimes they are convicting to the core. But I need that. I need that. But as it goes for isolation, no, no. Don't be isolated in your Christian walk. It's not good for people. I don't think it's good for people socially, but then in your Christian walk, it's not good either. Because we fail to get to be blessed by others who God brings into our life. We can see what they do, and we can hear what they have to say. So in conclusion this morning, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. We learned last week that the motivation for life we have is love. This week we're finding that the power source for that kind of life, not just to forego the deeds of the flesh, but also to live out lovingly and to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, is to walk by the Spirit, to have Him bring that about in our life. And how I need that. Do you? Father, we thank You this morning for this passage of Scripture. It is convicting, but it's also very encouraging. Because the truth is, we don't have to live this life out in our own strength. In fact, we can't. But as believers in Jesus Christ, You've made Your Spirit available to us so that as we're in Your Word, as Your Spirit brings that Word to mind or uses others to help us understand what Your will for us would be, You speak to us through these things. You reveal to us Your truth, and I'm thankful for that. Lord, help us to be individuals. Help us to be a church that walks by the Spirit. Yes, so that we're not living in the flesh, but also that we might love as we ought and pour forth this fruit of the Spirit out of our life. We just pray this in Jesus' name.